بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I explained earlier on, in the self there are two common themes that are discussed. One is amal or dhikr that relates to the heart, and number two is akhlaq. I have been discussing akhlaq at length on account of the importance of akhlaq and the gross negligence that we show towards it. The other aspect is dhikr and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One thing that is heard repeatedly is that every other ibadat is confined to time or place. Hajj is confined to time and place. Roza is confined to time. And so is zakat, confined to time. But the command of dhikr is such, it is not confined to time or place. The command of Allah Ta'ala is اُذْكُرُ اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. Remember Allah Ta'ala in abundance. Then this remembrance comes in different ways. One way is to recite the respective du'as for the respective occasions. The du'a that is to be read at the time you enter the masjid, the du'a that is to be read when you go to the toilet, the du'a that is to be read in the mornings, du'as that are to be read in the evenings, du'a to be recited at the time of sleep, at the time you get up. So one who recites all these du'as, then he creates an awareness and he creates a consciousness of Allah Ta'ala in his heart. The only thing that should be added here is these du'as must not be just done as a ritual. It must be done with the presence of the mind. We're reciting the Tasbih Fatimi, for example, after every namaz. So subhanallah, with that conscious of mind, that Allah Ta'ala is unlimited, He's got no limits. Our knowledge is limited, our lives are limited, and our abilities are limited. So Allah Ta'ala is unlimited. When He's unlimited, so the purity in Him is also unlimited. So we ask in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, O Allah ta'ala, You are absolutely pure and clean. You are not limited to anything. In Your power, in Your strength, in Your might, You are not limited. So we seek refuge in Your purity that we also become pure. So you're reciting with that frame of mind. Subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. Right? So at least this must be the frame of the mind. When you're going to be reciting with this frame of mind, then you're going to take your zikr at a different level. And one is you're doing it as a ritual, there too, you won't say that you will not benefit, but you will not get this type of benefit. Then you're saying, Alhamdulillah, that when Allah Ta'ala has got no limits, then all praise must belong to Him. When time doesn't restrict Him, place doesn't restrict Him, knowledge doesn't restrict Him, power and ability is not restricted, everything is unrestricted, so definitely all praise will belong to Him. So Alhamdulillah. Then you say Allahu Akbar, for example, that when He's so great that everything belongs to Him, everything belongs to Him, there isn't an atom that doesn't belong to Him or that is out of His control, then you say Allahu Akbar, that Allah is so great, so magnificent, that everything is in His authority, in His control. Allahu Akbar. So in this manner here, the other du'as that are recited at the different occasions, then you're reciting it with this frame of mind. You're going to sleep, for example, and you say, Allahumma qini azabak yawma tab'athu ibadak. Allah Ta'ala, save me from your punishment the day you will raise your servants on the day of Qiyamah. So you have got the tasawwur, the imagination of Qiyamah in your mind, the day of Qiyamah, when people will be running helter-skelter, يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ, everybody is looking for a refuge, everybody is looking for a sanctuary. And on that day, when people will be in a very pitiable condition, helpless condition, oh Allah, you guard me on that day. So with this frame of mind, you're reciting it. Now, one is you say, اللَّهُمَّ قِنَا ذَابَكَ وَمَتَّبَعْسُ وَإِبَادَكَ. So there is, as to say, no life in the dua of yours, but here you're reading it with this type of tasawwur, this type of imagination. Now you're taking your dua at a different level. Then you're reciting the dua, اللَّهُمَّ بِسْمِكَ أَمُوتُ وَأَحْيَا. Right? In your name, I die and I live. أَمُوتُ وَأَحْيَا. I live and I die in your name. You are telling yourself that sleep is like death. The common thing between the dying person and the sleeping person is this, that both are unconscious of their surroundings. He doesn't know. His senses are all blocked up. He doesn't see, he doesn't hear, he doesn't smell. So similar is the state of the sleeping person. He doesn't see, he doesn't hear, he doesn't smell what's going on. He doesn't know what's going on around him. So there are some similarities. Because of the similarities, we say that Allahumma bismika amutu, in your name I die. Wa ahya, then when you get up, then you see again that it's with your name that I've got up. In other words, it's your name, it's your qudrat, your power, your might that I've got up. Otherwise, there are many of those people who go to sleep, and they go to sleep permanently. So here, in your name I go to sleep. So that means I'm trusting you, Allah Ta'ala. When I'm going to sleep, I'm entrusting my soul to you. And I'm entrusting my soul to you, then, O Allah Ta'ala, in this duration, Allah Ta'ala, you take care of my soul. That's what you are saying. Allahumma bismika. So you see, you are entrusting your soul to Allah Ta'ala, that your mind doesn't go, and your heart, your soul doesn't go into the wrong places. If your soul is not entrusted to Allah Ta'ala, it can go into the wrong places. You get up, and you get up in a state of misery, in a miserable state you get. But you've entrusted your soul to Allah Ta'ala, so He is the best of trustees. He is the best to take care. Ni'ma al-Mawla wa ni'ma al-Nasir. He is the best to look after, the best guardian. So when He is the best guardian, then He will take care of your soul. When you get up now you're getting up in a better state than the state that you had got to sleep. So you see, what must be the state of the mind when you're reciting these du'as? Coming into the masjid, اللهم افتح لي أبواب رحمتك, the doors of your mercy, O Allah Ta'ala, open up to me. Okay. The masjid is a means to get into the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. And it is a means to get into the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. So you're begging Allah Ta'ala, you're imploring Him, O Allah Ta'ala, I'm coming to your house. I beg and I beseech, I'm desperately in need of your mercies, O Allah Ta'ala. So with that frame of mind now, Allah Ta'ala, I'm desperately in need of your mercies. You shower mercies. And this is one of those places where the mercy is showered. So Allah Ta'ala, I beseech this. One is that person that is coming to the masjid in this manner. And one is the person that is coming to the masjid, is laughing, talking. And he doesn't have the focus, doesn't have the type of attention when he's attending the masjid or entering the masjid. There's a world of difference. He thinks, hey, this is the place where I will secure the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. And he's entering with that frame of mind. Can you see now what will be the state of mind? So he's taking his du'as at a different level. Then he's getting out of the masjid, Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik, right? Asking Allah Ta'ala for His grace. So what is best suited for whichever individual that is in the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala? Grace that is from Allah Ta'ala. And what type of grace is suited for you that is known best by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? When it's best known by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, then you're asking Him, Allah Ta'ala, I ask you for this. I don't know what is better for me. I may be aspiring for something, but that may not be the better thing for me. One person, he came to Musa alayhi salam, and he says to Musa alayhi salam, that you the Kaleemullah, you've got a direct communication with Allah Ta'ala, you speak to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, so you beseech Him on my behalf that I have the knowledge of the unseen. Musa alayhi salam told him that this is not the better thing for you. He came again and insisted. Musa alayhi salam went on to explain to him, and he went on and on until Musa alayhi salam made the dua at length. he made the dua for him. Now, when Musa alayhi salam made the dua for him, so he sees one day that the horse that he has got, very expensive, very well trained, very, very good horse he's got, and he sees one day that this thing is going to die in 2 days' time. So now he's thanking himself. See, luckily, I went and asked the knowledge of the unseen, so I know now in 2 days' time this is going to happen. So straight away he got up, took it to the marketplace, sold it for a good price. Got a bargain, 100,000 rand he got, mashallah. Hey, see, I saved myself. See. Then, some days later, then he sees again that the buffalo that is giving milk, that thing is going to die. So the same thing, he gets up in the morning, takes the buffalo to the marketplace, though he's fetched 20,000 rands for himself. Mashallah, I got 100 there, 20 years, calculating. That's so much of profit I've got, you know, so much of benefit I've got. Some people think like that. They shoot the robot, they break the traffic rules, and then after that they feel, see, today I became so wealthy, 5,000 rands. Eh? I shot this robot here, I did this here. So I calculate everything, then how much would I have had to pay? So I gain so much, see. So people think in different ways, very different ways. Anyway, so he thought to himself, I bargained 100 year, 20 year. Then the next few days later, then he sees now that the donkey that you got, that is going to die. So he went and sold that thing for another price, another 30,000 rand, 150,000 rand. See, I got the knowledge of the unseen and what I'm scoring now. Really, sometimes, once I was thinking to myself, that it's a blessing that Allah Ta'ala didn't give the knowledge of the unseen. Right? Imagine if everybody had all the knowledge of all what's going to happen, unseen. Right? So you wouldn't have been able to live here. Right? For example now, you knew, alright, I'm going to sell this commodity, and I'm going to buy it from here, and I can sell it here, and this is the profit I'm going to make, right? But like you have the knowledge of the unseen, everybody has the knowledge of the unseen, how are you going to reason? Others are going to reason the same. So would you have been able to live? No, now you can't live. Now you know where to source the thing, and you know how to sell the thing. Right? So when you know how to source it, and you know how to sell the thing, so you can make it, the other cannot make it. He will know something else. Allah Ta'ala will give him some other trade. He's given you some other trade. So everybody knew the thing, or the knowledge of unseen, that you wouldn't have been able to live here. Right? You know now, going into the stock market, for example, you know that this thing is going to crash. Right? So you're not going to invest there. You know that, all right, for this month, yeah, this is going to go up. It's going to go up from 1 cent to 1 rand. So now, before the end of the month, you're disinvested. Everybody did the same. Can you run? You can't run. You weren't able to work. So anyway, now he made 150 for himself. Now he's thinking, he's so wealthy I became, just because of the knowledge that I asked for. Then he sees that now you're going to die. But before it was your horse, then your buffalo, then your donkey. Now what he saw, that you're going to die. Now he went back to Musa and said, no, for this I got no escape. I can't go and sell myself now. I could sell the horse, I could sell the donkey, the buffalo. Myself, how must I escape from this? So Musa told him, see, I told you that you mustn't ask for this thing here. You ask for it, now you cause problem for yourself. So now whatever happened has happened now. But just reverse this thing here. Musa explained to him, you see, it was the divine plan of Allah Ta'ala, that some calamity must strike. So Allah Ta'ala says, let that calamity be struck on the horse. So you diverted it. Then Allah said, all right, let it strike the buffalo. You diverted it. Then let it strike the donkey. Now you diverted it. So someone had to be the recipient. Someone has to be the victim. So you become the victim now. How are you going to divert? How are you going to reverse this thing? So anyway, you're asking Allah Ta'ala for His grace. Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. You're getting out of the masjid. So you don't know where and how the grace of Allah Ta'ala lies for you. You don't know exactly. Asa an tuhibbu shay'an wa huwa sharrul lakum. Wa asa an takrahu shay'an wa huwa khayrul lakum. You may disapprove, you may dislike something, but that may turn out to be the better thing for you. You may like something, but that may not be the good thing for you. Wallahu ya'alamu wa antum la ta'alamun. Allah Ta'ala knows it all. So this duas that I read on the different occasions, we read this duas. But with the understanding, reflection of what it means, reflection over those words, right? When you're in the toilet, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. The evil jinn, be it the male or the female, you're asking refuge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against all these things here. Right? Or evil character and ways, different translations. Evil character and ways, you're asking Allah ta'ala's refuge. Because you're in that place now, and your mind can go into the wrong thoughts. Right? Can go into the wrong thoughts. That's why people say they get their best thoughts when they're in toilet. All things that they didn't think of, they get it there. See? So shaitan can engage you in wrong thoughts as well. Youngster, when you start admiring the wrong things, right? He will see whatever, and then he can be spurred up. One thing can lead to the other. And before he knows it, he needs to have ghusl. So, min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith, right? So you're asking Allah Ta'ala's protection against all these type of things. Min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Then as you're coming out, ghufranak, you're asking Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. Why are you asking Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness? There are several reasons. One is that whilst you were in the toilet, you couldn't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for this brief interval where you couldn't remember Allah ta'ala, you're asking Allah ta'ala's forgiveness. Allah ta'ala, I couldn't verbally take your name, so Allah ta'ala, I ask you for a forgiveness for that. That's the one possible reason. The other possible reason is that you are reflecting, oh Allah ta'ala, your favors were so beautiful, oh, that pineapple, and that mango, and that ice cream, and that chocolate, and that salad, and that biryani, and that mince, everything was so beautiful, you know, so beautiful, aroma, fragrance, style, display, how everything was done, you know. And I am so bad within myself, okay, this is what I've done with all these favors of yours. With all your favors, what I have done, my system, what it has done, what a mess it's made. So you are regretful, as though you are remorseful for what your system has done, with the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you say, Ghufranak. Alhamdulillah alladhi adhaba anni al-adha. Then you are also thanking Allah Ta'ala that which could have been proven fatal for me, Allah Ta'ala, you have removed it from my system. Imagine now that went into your system and it's not finding the place to come out, constipated, 1 day, 10 days, 20 days, then can prove fatal for you. So Allah Ta'ala, you allowed it to digest. That was one, you gave me the taste and enjoyment of that food. I enjoyed it, right? I relished. I enjoyed the food. Number one. Then you allowed it to digest. Number two. Then you had converted into energy and blood, right? Number three. Then the waste of it, O Allah Ta'ala, you allowed it, you created a passage for its exit, O Allah Ta'ala. So many favors in this. So many favors. Don't you see when you went to toilet and how relief you feel? Let's do this. Don't you do this? How relief don't you feel? Before the in a ghabrat state. Then when you're out of the toilet, how nice you feel. How clear, how nice you feel. Relax now. Now you can think, you can focus, whether it's number one, number two. But after you've come out, you feel so relieved. So don't you owe a thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's allowed a passage for this dirt and this filth to come out, to exit your body. So alhamdulillah alladhi adhaba anni al-adha. Now can you see now what will be the level of your dua? The level of your dua will be now different. Otherwise, you're just reading it as Alhamdulillah, Anil Adhab Afan. You don't know the favor that you are enjoying. Here you are enjoying, you're appreciating, and you're saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're relating to Allah ta'ala, you're bonding with Him. When you're reading with that frame of mind, you are bonding with Him, see. Otherwise, it's just a ritual relationship, a formal relationship you've got with Allah ta'ala. You didn't create a real informal relationship of love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You didn't bond with Allah ta'ala. So Allah ta'ala wants from this whole exercise of this world, He wants you to bond with Him. That's what He wants. Did you bond with your Creator? Did you relate and connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have you bonded with Him? Or is it just a formal relationship? So your Creator wants you to bond with Him. It must be a relationship of love. Every coming day must be a progress in love. There must be an increase in love. You see, as far as the material is concerned, then the quality of love may change. The quality of love may change in material things, with your wife, whatever else, then the quality of love may change. First you have that excitement and the novelty, fantasy, etc. with the wife, and then after that, all these things begin to change, right? It doesn't mean that you don't love the wife, but you don't find the same quality. But with Allah Ta'ala, that love is always escalating. It's increasing all the time. Provided you service that love. You service the love, it's always escalating. You're at one level, then you're at a different level. Now you're enjoying something more. You're at a different plane of love. Then you're escalating even further. Now you're at a different plane of love. So all the time, that love is just escalating. Right? It's like that old wine. The more it olds, the more it ages, the more expensive it becomes. Or like that oud itar, right? That oud itar is 1 year, then it's got a small price. 10 years, then it's got a better price. And 100 years, then only the Saudis can afford it. We can't afford it. 100 years, really? If it is so old, that oud itar, and you just open that bottle, if it's pure, absolutely 100% pure, 100 years, the whole masjid will fill with this fragrance. Just opening that bottle. So with age, the thing just begins to escalate. So similarly, with age, our love for Allah Ta'ala must just escalate. We're 10 years of age, then that was the love. 20 years now, the love is escalating. As we are coming closer to the end, then there must be an escalation as well. Don't we make the dua, wa shawqan ila liqa'ik, Allah Ta'ala, that yearning to meet you, Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala, grant me that yearning, the longing to meet you. So as you're going to read this type of duas, you're going to long to see your creator. Who is this creator now? I want to see him. I read about him, I hear about him, I talk to him, but I want to see him now, I want to see him. Allah Ta'ala, I'm yearning to meet you. Rabbi arini anzur ilayk. You see Musa alayhi salam, when he's taken to the mountain to receive the commandments, then he says, arini anzur ilayk. He can't also contain himself. Allah Ta'ala, I want to see you now, Allah Ta'ala. I heard your commandments, I see your beauty, I see your majesty, I see your grandeur. Allah Ta'ala, I want to see you, Allah Ta'ala. You see, so that yearning and that longing to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must ever escalate. If we don't do this, then our minds will again revert towards the material. I got this car, that I need to have this car. I got this type of property, I need to have that type of property. I didn't get this property, so I'm feeling down. I got the property, so I'm feeling nice. See? So he's going to run around in this circle. And this is such a thing, sometimes hypothetical, I give it a hypothetical example. It's such a thing, it puts you into such a rut that you can't come out of it. You know, there's two brothers, right? And they heard about an investment. So one brother put 100 rand, and the other said, hey, why must I waste my money? I don't put anything. At the end of the whole thing, after a year or something, it turned out that 100 rand that he put turned to 1 billion, right? It turned to from 100 to 1 billion. His luck, Allah Pak made it from 100 to 1 billion. And 1 billion is the value of the property, and with the revenue of 10 million every month. You can imagine what he's got now. 1 billion it's worth, and 10 million every month he's getting. So in this day and age, the way our minds work, both will be covered with regrets and remorse. The one that didn't invest, obviously, right? But the one that invested also, he's also going to be covered with remorse. Hey, what a thing, and only put 100 rand. Why you acted so stupid? You should have put 1,000 rand. You wouldn't have lost anything. See how our minds will work. So this is the material. I am showing you this example. It's an example of material. Material, this is what it creates to you. You're never satisfied. Whatever you've got, and you want more. And it just puts you into a circle, into a chakkar, until al-haqumut takathuru hatta zurtumul maqabir. The mutual rivalry of piling wealth diverts you from your real goals. It diverts you from your real goals until you come to the qabristan. Hatta zurtumul maqabir. Until you visit the qabristan. See? So if you don't put your mind in this, then it's going to go into the opposite direction. Then when you are there, Now you can't reverse. What you try, what you want, but you can't just reverse it. Once you are there, ثُمَّ رُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ مَوْلَاهُمُ الْحَقِّ ثُمَّ رُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ مَوْلَاهُمُ الْحَقِّ قَالَ رَبِّ ارْجِعُونَ. They will say again, Allah Ta'ala, reverse us. كَلَّا, never. إِخْسَأُوا فِيهَا وَلَا تُكَلِّمُونَ. You just go and rot there. إِخْسَأ is actually a word of despise, you know, like you're chasing a dog. Ikhsa, get out. I see the dog also, sa. So, ikhsa, Arabic word is ikhsa, get out. So, to chase, to move away someone, but would despise. So, these people will be pleading Allah Ta'ala, Rabbir ji'un, Rabbir ji'un. Just return us back, reverse us. So this is such a thing that you can't reverse. Once you've gone in that direction, you can't. You can never come back. That was the miracle of Isa alayhi salam. Allah Pak allowed him to bring the dead to life, right? Or obviously, he brought the dead to life for a short period, and perhaps they died again. Just to show that I am divinely appointed, and I need to perform certain miracles, and this is one of the miracles that Allah Ta'ala has blessed me with. You have some awliya and some buzrugan al-deen that do these type of karamats. Some have got the karamat to bring the dead to life as well. They got that. But then it's a dangerous one. It's a very dangerous one. One person went to learn that karamat, how to bring the dead to life. So he went to one qabr after he learned it from someone and he said, Qum bi idnillah. So it was a girl's qabr and that girl came alive. Now she came alive and she's following him now. And everybody is startled. Hey, this dead girl here, she's walking with you now. Everybody's running away from him. Now he doesn't know what to do. So he kept her for a day, 2 days, 3 days. Say, I need to return her back to the qabr from where she was lying down. So he went to that Mawlana that showed her that amal to bring the dead to life, to find him dead. He is dead now. Now when he is dead now how, what to do with this girl? So he went to that Mawlana that taught him this whole thing, and he read that amal there on that Mawlana and said, Qum bi idhnillah. So the Mawlana got up. Mawlana, you know what? You taught me how to get this thing up, but how to return that thing, you didn't teach me that one. So now that was only meant for this world. I can only teach you whilst I'm in this world. Now I'm gone from this world, I can't teach you any longer. Now you're stuck up, you see. Hazrat Muhammad gave an incident also of similar. One person learned some similar amal. So he learned an amal, so he saw one dead lion, so he got the dead lion up. Now he got the lion up, so the lion wants to come and eat him. So he said, well, what's the problem? I got you up, I'm your Khalik, so why would you kill me? He says, no. The lion says, Jo Khalik hota hai, wo Razik hota hai. The creator is the provider, so you need to provide for me. You created me very well, but then why don't you provide for me? So what I'm getting at is these duas have to be recited with that frame of mind. So with that frame of mind, then you'll find that there is an enjoyment, there is a flavor in your dua, there is a taste in your dua. It's taking you from one level to other level, third level, it's just taking you up. But you're just reading it as a ritual, as a formality, then you don't find the pleasure, you don't find the excitement in it. You're going to sleep and your mind is going on these words. There's so many words that are to be recited, can be recited at the time you're going to sleep. Bismika Rabbi, wada'atu jambi, namsakta faghfirla warhamna, wa in arsalta fahfazha bima tahfazu bi ibadaka as-salihin. Allahumma aslamtu wajhi ilayk, wa fawwadtu amri ilayk, wa alja'tu zahri ilayk, raghbatan wa rahbatan ilayk, la malja'a wa la manja'a minka illa ilayk. Amantu bi kitabika alladhi anzalt wa bi nabiyyika alladhi arsalt. So many du'as, and the meanings are so beautiful. Bismika Rabbi, see this words here. Bismika Rabbi, wada'atu jambi. Allah Ta'ala, in your name, I've laid myself. I've laid down in your name. Bismika Rabbi wada'atu jambi. Then, in amsaktaha faghfirla warhamma. Oh Allah Ta'ala, if you take my soul away, if you do take my soul permanently, then do forgive it. Faghfirla. And Allah Ta'ala, I beseech your mercy as well. See, oh Allah Ta'ala, I place my side in your name. But in the event you take my soul away, Allah Ta'ala, do forgive me. And I beseech your mercy as well. See, so you asked, the last words that came out of your tongue was, you beseech his mercy and his forgiveness. So you have been ushered in his mercy already, ushered in his forgiveness. وَإِنْ أَرْسَلْتَهَا فَحْفَظْهَا بِمَا تَحْفَظُ بِهِ إِبَادَكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And in the event you sent me back, in other words, you give me a second opportunity to come back to this plane of earth, this earth, then فَحْفَظْهَا, then Allah, you take care of it, Allah, you take care of me. I don't say the wrong thing, I don't look at the wrong thing, I don't listen to the wrong thing, I don't do the wrong thing, I don't think wrongly. فَحْفَظْهَا بِمَا تَحْفَظُ عِبَادَكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. In the way that you take care of your righteous servants, O Allah Ta'ala, take care of me. So you see the beauty of the words, of the meanings. The beauty of these meanings. So what we need to do is reflect, although we don't do too much of zikr, but those words that we read at the time of dua, those that know Arabic, they must reflect. Those that don't know, then don't do everything one time, one shot. And at least take one dua. One dua, get the meaning from someone. All right, then now you're sleeping and you're reading this dua. With that meaning, you're getting up and you're reading the dua, and with that meaning of that dua. So one thing we take at a time. Inshallah, who knows, in 1 year how much we learn. Even if it was some surahs that you are reciting normally, commonly in the namaz, right? So one surah that you read, you went to one mullah, just translate this to me. Now you're reading Qul Huwallahu Ahad. So you got the presence of the mind, of the meaning of the dua, of that recitation of yours, of that surah of yours. Now you are reading at a different level. Your recitation is at a different level. See, otherwise it's just a ritual. So your love mustn't be just a ritual love. Otherwise your love will be like, you know how they have the cinema, she's making a pose and he's making a pose. So there's no real love in that. It's just an act that they're doing. So that love must be real, not just posing. It must be real. It must be real. Real muhabbat. So this is one simple way how to get this zikr established into your system. Right? In the past, they used to start off with 124,000. Sawa lakh, how much? 125,000. They should start off like that. And past, not very distant past, now recent past, about 100 years ago, this was the style, 125,000. So much they used to establish the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be established in the heart. You should do it. They asked Mawla Gangoi Rahmatullah in his old, advanced age, how much zikr do you do? And you're asking me at my old age, now that I'm old, I'm doing 125,000. So you start off and you progress all the time. You progress all the time. But by you don't take a high jump, one shot now, from 7, 8, 10 tasbihs to 125,000. You don't have the strength. So you go in this line here, but you go with two things, with a guide, right? With a guide. And look at your capacity. If you were a bicycle, you can't imitate a motorcycle, can you? You got a bicycle and you're imitating a motorcycle, or better still, you are a bicycle, you're imitating a jet. What will happen? Gone on top of a mountain, bicycle. Now you think, I am a jet. And then what happens? You crash down dead, isn't it? So you look at your capacity. You are a bicycle, so behave like a bicycle. You have escalated into a jet now, then you can fly. It's all right. But as long as you are a bicycle, you remain a bicycle. Don't go and imitate. This is what happens here in this field. Sometimes want to move and move very fast, very, very fast, and then you can't cope. You can't cope. Now you're denting something, smashing something, hurting someone, hurting yourself, whatever. So you need to see, understand your capacity, and move as per the instruction and the guidance of a sheikh, your guide, your mentor, or your peer, whoever it is, but you need to go with his guidance. Then, inshallah, you know what you're in for. You know what you're in for. You're taking the right type of course, the right type of direction. Muhammad Ilyas Sahib rahmatullahi was based in Delhi. Muhammad Abdul Qadir Raipuri rahmatullahi was in Raipur. So he came to visit Muhammad Ilyas Sahib rahmatullahi. So whilst there are two cousins, and one is bear to Muhammad Ilyas rahmatullahi, and the other one is bear to Muhammad Abdul Qadir Sahib rahmatullahi. So Muhammad Ilyas Sahib rahmatullahi, he's taken a morsel of food, and the morsel is in his hand. And now, Mulana was overcome with the concern for tabligh, you see. This is what happens when someone is initiating any work, then he's overcome with that work. He's overcome, as though he's drunken with that work. He only thinks like that, he sees like that, and he talks like that. See? So that's the person that pioneers the work. Right? When he pioneers the work, then he sees that, he thinks like that, he talks like that. Then after that, that work takes on, you see. But if there isn't a person that is drunken like that, then the work will never take on. Like Mulya Musa now is there, right? So now he has to now drink, he has to be drunken in that work, right? He has to be drunken in that work. Now, night and day, I must think, hey, if there was a tap on the door now, so he must think, hey, now there's someone coming to learn Quran Sharif here. Oh, someone wants to learn his surahs. Another one knock, when someone is passing by, hey, someone is getting his attahiyat right. So his mind is just working on that maktab. Whatever is happening, even one sound, is just taking him on that direction. It's just taking him on that direction. Like the shopkeeper, right? If anybody's walking in, or just walking past his shop, what he thinks, hey, there's another garak here, isn't it? He thinks like that. So we must think that. The one that is pioneering a work, he must think, hey, how can I score from this person here? How can I score from this person? How can I capitalize on this one here? How can I capitalize on this one? How can I take profit from this one? So this is how we need to think. Anyway, we're just talking about Muhammad Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullahi. And he's talking tabligh, he's sleeping tabligh, he's dreaming tabligh, and he's got a morsel of food in his hand, and he's talking tabligh. 2 minutes, 3 minutes are gone, that morsel is still there in his hand. So that murid of Muhammad Ilyas is telling his cousin, see my sheikh, see my peer. And see your peer is was eating one way here. He's just eating here. And you see my peer, what he is like. Anyway, now this person had got nothing to say. In the defense of his sheikh, he had nothing to say. This sitting had ended, Abdul Qadir Sahib Rahmatullahi had gone, had left. When he left, now Muhammad Ilyas Sahib Rahmatullahi says, what do you people know who's Mawla Abdul Qadir Raipuri Sahib Rahmatullahi? What do you people know? I went to his khanqa, and wallah, from every brick I could hear the remembrance and the zikr of Allah Ta'ala. I could hear the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala from every brick. Now, there's so much of zikr in that, that even the walls, even the bricks are affected. So this cousin is telling him, see, what your peer has to say about my peer. That was a time of respect, it was a time of love, understanding. And they understood that each person had been created for a different line, a different purpose. Then this whole train of deen will work. If the whole trade of deen, if there's only a conductor, then who'll be the driver? And there's only drivers, then who'll be the guard? So you need to have a guard, you need to have a driver, you need to have a conductor. Now the train works. Everybody becomes conductors, it can't work. Everybody become drivers, it can't work. Everybody become guards, it can't work. So you need everybody. You need a guard, you need a driver, you need a conductor. Now this train is working. So they complemented each other in this way. You also need to work. There's a place for you, and there's a place for you, and there's a place for you. I'll respect you. Because without you, we can't work. And without you also, we can't work. But I've also got a position. I need to look after this position. Now the driver feels, no, I need to go and do the work of the conductor. What's going to happen? See? Is the train going to move right? It's not going to move right. He'll have to be sticking on to his work. He'll have to be sticking on to his work. The conductor will have to be working on his work. And so the guard must work in his department. Now the whole train of deen works right. So there is this departmentalization, number one, and there is the need for each one to be committed to his department. Understand? Each one has to be committed to his department, then this whole thing will work. So there's two things here. One is the commitment, and one is to recognize each other. You know, you're very important, very, very important. I do appreciate what you're doing. Right? That is now the framework that must be our mind. And then we need to complement each other. Complement each other, be with each other. Don't show as though we are a group of our own, but we complement each other. For example, now there is a tabligh ijtima. Everybody can't give 1 year, you see? Can't give 4 months. Everybody can't do it. But at least we've been there, we did some khidmat, we helped out, we cooperated. 1-2 days, wherever we could spend, we spent. So we would them. We've got a different work, but when this thing is coming on, we complemented and we worked with them, we cooperated with them, right? Similarly, if the khanqa has got something, then you've got Jamaat people also coming in. So they are cooperating and we are cooperating. We are complementing them, they are complementing us. So when there's a complement, when both are complementing each other, then nobody feels, no, this is a group of its own, and this is a group of its own. All feel, this is one group. It's just that that one group, they got different departments. Right? It's one group, but there's different departments. Like in the madrasa, one department will be the cooking. Right? So that's one department. One department will be the teaching. Right? So we still consider it to be part of the madrasa. We don't consider them to be out of the madrasa. One group will be doing the cleaning. They also counted as part of the madrasa. Right? Though their departments are different, but they are part of the same work, same activity. So such must be our minds when we are working for deen, that he is in one department, he is in another department, he is in another department, and everybody's department is important. In some common things we'll be together. Like now there's a jalsa, so all of us will be together. And some things will not be able to be together. And if we want that we must be together in everything, then deen can't work. Understand? Can't. Even the worldly matters also, you'll need to have departments. So will you have the need to conduct yourself in deeni matters as well. You need to have this department. So you need to complement each other. You need to be committed. And number three is, when there is these type of occasions, that we try and be with each other. So within ourselves, we are feeling that we are together. The public doesn't feel that we are a different entity altogether. And we didn't make fragments in our religion, our deen. We haven't fragmented ourselves. You're a different group, and you're a different group, and you're a third different group. You haven't fragmented. So what work has been assigned to you, you're doing it. You're committed, that you're giving an unflinched dedication, unflinched. And then you are complementing with the other as well, so you don't show as though you are a different group, the same group. See? So this a little bit of understanding, and it creates so much more enjoyment, happiness within the ranks of the ummah. The ummah feels that it's just one group, it's just different departments that have to be worked on. You imagine now, if everybody went away in Jamaat now, what will happen to your children? Who's going to work and teach them Alif Ba? Who's going to teach them Quran Sharif? They want to become Hafiz. How? What's going to happen? Right. So similarly, but everybody came to the Maktab and nobody doing Jamaat work. Those people that are off the cause, that are wanting some type of deeni attention, who's going to be for them? See. So like there is the need for one group to be working out, there is a need for the one group to be working in. So one is in, one is out. Now one is complementing each other, respecting, appreciating. So now, won't Allah Ta'ala be happy? That see my ummah, see my creation and these Muslims, how they love each other, how they compliment each other, how they respect each other. But on the contrary, if we feel I'm doing the work, he's not doing any work, I'm running you down, will Allah Ta'ala be happy? Will his Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam be happy? Not Allah Ta'ala will be happy, not Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will be happy, and you will be happy as well. And the other way, no, he's doing so much work, I need to compliment him, I'm not doing enough. The person that is in the madrasa, he feels that, hey, the Jamaat person is doing so much of work. I've got my house, I sleep in a nice place. These people got the beddings and they're on the move all the time. Which are one place they are today, tomorrow they're another place. Their sleep is not right, their food is not right, they don't get the desired amount of comfort, etc. But by the same token, the Jamaat person thinks about the madrasa, hey, he's left all the comforts, he left his business, everything else, and he's just dedicated to this. And he's contented himself on a small amount. He's left all the frills, everything, just to be in the service of teaching. So you are complimenting him, you are thinking good of him, he's thinking good of you. So the whole train of deen is working in a nice, correct, and steady manner. Allah Ta'ala is happy. Rasulullah Basam, if he hears that my ummah is complimenting, respecting, appreciating, loving each other, won't he be happy? You got 10 children, and they're complimenting, respecting, appreciating, won't he feel happy? But if one feels, no, I'm doing every work, I'm doing the work in the business, this person is wasting time, he's killing flies here, he's fighting with others, running them down, thinking too much of himself, will this bring any happiness? Won't bring happiness. So this is how we need to see the ummah, and then the ummah can be one. Inna hadhi ummatukum ummatan wahida. It's a single brotherhood. It's not a divided brotherhood, it's not a broken brotherhood, it's one single brotherhood. There's some other aspects, important things. Inshallah, we'll find some other occasion to complete this, inshallah. Some important aspects of Sima and Hazrat Shah Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullah's incident of Sima, etc. Some other occasion, let's time up. Let's start off one thing and it goes, time goes, eh? Inshallah.
Discuss some of the adab of ghusl. That one is the basic faraiz of ghusl. When a person is in the state of janabat, a woman is in the state of hayz and she requires ghusl. So one is the faraiz of ghusl, that firstly a person needs to gargle the mouth thoroughly, ensuring that all the places in the mouth are wet properly, nothing is left dry. Likewise, water needs to be placed into both the nostrils, and then the entire body needs to be washed without leaving any space left dry. Then the sunnat method of making ghusl, the proper method is that firstly a person should look for a secluded place. If no secluded place could be found, then a person should bathe in such a manner that his satr and his private area is not exposed to others. And even if a person is bathing in a secluded area, then it is better that the private area, that is for a male from the navel to the knees, that is also covered. Then a person should start off firstly by washing his hands till the wrist, then washing the private area, and if there is any najasat on the body, then a person should remove that najasat, and then start off by making a wudu. Once the wudu is over, then now wash the entire body, first pouring water over the head thrice, then pouring water over the right shoulder thrice, then pouring water over the left shoulder thrice. And then in washing, this is how in wudu you will rub. Likewise, in ghusl you should also rub the body to make sure that no space is left dry, especially if it is a farz ghusl. Because even if just a hair's breadth is left dry, then that ghusl is incomplete, your namaz will not be accepted, etc. And then after the ghusl is over, then when dressing, a person should not dress, not keep himself totally naked, but rather a person should dry himself. For example, if he is putting on his pants, then he should have his towel or whatever tied around him, and then put on his pants, and then he should put over his kurta or his vest, etc. And then if the person is going to be performing some ibadah thereafter, then there is no need for a person to repeat his wudu, but rather with that same wudu that he has gained by means of the ghusl, he can perform that ibadat or that namaz or that tilawat of the Quran Sharif that is to follow thereafter.